Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Prayer, the last resort of a desperate man. Perhaps you recognize these words. They are the words, at least as I remember them, that come from that popular source of modern philosophical and practical wisdom called The Simpsons. As she observes her brother Bart kneeling beside his bed, Lisa Simpson mocks the self-serving piety of her brother with these words, "Prayer, the last resort of a desperate man." This statement is interesting because it possesses more than a little truth. Prayer and desperation go together. Prayer proceeds from a desire for something more. It recognizes that life in this world is not as it should be. Prayer expresses a fundamental dissatisfaction with the present, a profound yearning for the cosmic chaos to be reordered, for the darkness to be enlightened, for the emptiness to be filled. And so prayer and desperation go together. Desperation is the very womb that gives birth to prayer. This truth is not only recognized in The Simpsons, but also has a place in the Scriptures. The desperation of martyrdom inspires the intercession of Abel. It is the frantic cry for justice that God hears rising from the dust in the shed blood of Abel. It is the expectation of an impending sacrifice that prompts Isaac to inquire, "Where is the lamb?" This question, "Where is the lamb?" which at first is merely a matter of naive curiosity for Isaac as he bears the wood behind his father Abraham, becomes the most urgent prayer, a matter of survival when he is bound to the wood. And the desperation of Abel and Isaac is heard again and again in the long liturgy of God's people. It is heard in Job, who yearns for his living Redeemer to reveal himself. It is heard in the laments of Jeremiah and the prophets. It is heard in the fervent cries of exiles expressed in the Psalms that long for the presence of God and a return to their fatherland. Prayer is the offspring of desperation. It proceeds from a fundamental desire for something more. And this ancient liturgy of human desperation, begun among the patriarchs and prophets, continues in Matthew's gospel. It continues in the heartfelt lament of Bethlehem's mothers, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. It continues in despised lepers who desire something more when they kneel and seek our Lord's healing touch. It continues in the centurion who has no other alternative but to beseech Christ for the sake of his servant. It continues in the disciples who are compelled by a violent storm to cry out for salvation. And it continues in a Canaanite mother who shares the frantic distress of Eve and Sarah and Hagar and Hannah as she pleads for her child. Thus, in our text for this day, the Lord's Prayer is given. But it is not given to the pious, or to the righteous, or to the wealthy, or to the rulers of this age. It is not given to the content, those who are satisfied and comfortable in this world. It is given, rather, to the desperate. It is given to the poor in spirit, who yearn for the kingdom of heaven. And it is given to those who mourn and long to be comforted. And it is given to those whose hunger and thirst can be satisfied by nothing but a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and scribes. It is given to the persecuted and the oppressed, who cry out for vindication and true justice. Prayer, the last resort of a desperate man. It must be admitted that Lisa Simpson's critique of prayer contains a bit of truth. Prayer and desperation surely go together. However, her critique also contains a cynicism that, of course, must be resisted. For her mockery implies that prayer is a last resort because finally it is ineffective. It is a vain act. It is a Hail Mary pass whose success requires luck and a fortunate turn of fate. Indeed, the mystery of prayer lies in its effectiveness. Does prayer change anything? Do our prayers accomplish anything? Do they achieve any real results? Answering these questions can be the cause of controversy. If we answer in the affirmative, if we agree that our prayers are effective, then God's sovereignty seems somehow compromised, and man is tempted toward an arrogant, self-serving piety. The so-called prayer of Jabez is an example of such folly. The power of prayer lies in the right words, the right techniques, the right thoughts, a spiritual sincerity. Prayer is here treated like a spell right out of the Harry Potter book series. If spoken correctly with sincerity and the right flick of the wand, it reaps a truly powerful effect. However, if we answer the question of prayer's effectiveness in the negative, if we agree that prayer cannot change anything and has no effect, then the conclusion is obvious. Why pray at all? Why go through the ritual if it is sheer vanity? The idea that prayer accomplishes nothing must surely lead inevitably to empty sanctuaries and barren altars. And so how do we answer the question of prayer's effectiveness? The Lord's Prayer given in our text for this day offers an interesting perspective. Contrary to the ritual show of the religious elite, and against the empty babbling of the Gentiles, Jesus calls his followers to simply say, "Our Father, who art in heaven." With these words, our Lord is not giving his disciples an outward show of piety. He is not offering them the perfect technique or a fail-safe method that ensures access to the divine throne. The effectiveness of this prayer does not lie in its words, its method, its technique. Rather, the effectiveness of this prayer lies precisely in the one who is praying it, in the one whose prayer is truly effective, whose petitions are heard, whose words and pleas avail before the throne of God is Jesus Christ our Lord. There is one mediator between God and men, says the apostle, the man Christ Jesus. And it is now this one mediator who calls us to pray, "Our Father." The little word "our" is of the greatest comfort here. For the little word "our" implies that the Christian does not pray alone. He does not even merely pray in communion with the church and her saints. Rather, he prays in communion with Jesus. In this little word "our," Christ invites us to share in his prayer. He invites the poor in spirit, the meek, the hungry, the persecuted to participate in his own act of intercession. He invites the desperate to clothe themselves in his own identity as the Son of God. He even goes so far as to treat the sins of mankind as if they are his own. Forgive us our trespasses. Indeed, in Matthew's gospel, the long liturgy of human desperation now comes to fulfillment in Jesus and in his passion. Our Lord's desperation is revealed in Gethsemane, where he repeats three times the third petition, "Thy will be done." And the cross itself is simply summed up in one single cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In this loud voice, our Lord sums up in himself the cry of Abel's blood that rises from the dust. He sums up the urgent plea of Isaac as he approaches the sacrifice. He makes his own the laments of the prophets, the weeping of Rachel for her children, the petition of the martyrs who cry from below the altar. Indeed, even our own cries, our own desires, our own laments, our own shame, our own hunger and thirst, our own desperation are all present there, gathered up in his perfect collect. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This prayer is not the last resort of a desperate man. It is not the Hail Mary pass that vainly hopes for a fortunate turn of fate. Rather, this petition is the truly effective intercession of the beloved Son that must now bring forth his Father's gift of life and salvation. Indeed, this cry is the petition that ensures victory. This is the appeal Jesus refused to make when he was arrested in Gethsemane. Yet this appeal, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, brings forth more than merely 12 legions of angels to the battle. Rather, this cry bears the Spirit. It tears open the Holy of Holies to reveal the full glory of the Father. It opens up graves and it raises the dead. The Father does not forsake his Son, but raises him up and gives him all authority in heaven and on earth. And so the resurrection of Christ is surely the answer to every petition. If it is not the answer to our prayer, then we have not yet learned to pray like a son. The resurrection is the answer to Abel's cry for vengeance, to Isaac's desire for a lamb, to Job's plea for a redeemer, to Rachel's weeping for her children. Indeed, the resurrection compels the church to add a doxology that now brings the Lord's Prayer to its proper conclusion. For it is in the resurrection that the kingdom, the power, and the glory are his forever and ever. And because they are his, they are also ours. To Christ be all the glory forever and ever.